us take our seats. Indeed, someone asked me, how am I feeling? I sense a burden has lifted. So Pastor Rina, just want to congratulate you on your new appointment. I want to thank you and Kenyon for stepping up to serve First Light in a whole new, different way. And we trust in the days to come, may God not just only lead both of you and protect your life together, your marriage, but also through what we're going to do as a community, we're going to expect greater things to come. Amen, church. You know, today is our Volunteer Appreciation Sunday, and really is an opportunity for all of us to celebrate every one of you who have been serving. So even though your name did not appear, I believe one way or another, you did serve, you did contribute. It's just that sometimes now we need to catch your name in all these things, but I know many of you love the church, and Sunday after Sunday, you turn up, you show up because you believe there's something good. It's not just happening within our community, but something good is happening from our lives into the lives of other people. Amen. If you look at the graphic, it's not U.S. Politics campaigning, but it's a vision I had. It's about, you know, about volunteer. The word is one. Now we serve as one. Although we are many, we serve as one. We serve as a people of God. And it's just a simple text for us just to reflect together about what sort of posture, what sort of spirit should we have when we come to serve the Lord? You know, sometimes we may think is I'm just a volunteer, but you are much more. I like what John captured earlier, is about we come to serve as sons and daughters. We serve from the revelation of our identity. Serving is not just being busy, or serving is not just hoping to get spotted like I'm doing something in church, but serving is really serving from that overflow. And one text I want us to go back is the Old Testament text. It's from Psalm 110, verses 3 to 4. This is what we call in Bible school the Messianic Psalms. Although the Psalms, we have 150 of it, they are songs of David, songs of other wise men. There are 16 Psalms of what we call the Messianic Psalms. And the Messianic Psalm is prophetic psalm or prophetic singing about the Messiah is to come. And when the Messiah comes, these are the signs. That's why if you look through some of the Psalms written about the Messiah, they were singing about the day when they had this expectation. They sing about the day when the Messiah comes, something different is going to happen. And Psalm 110 is one of those psalms. And here it says in verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Actually, in Hebrew, it's been First Light, right? And you have the dew of your youth, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So in that sense, here, they say one of the signs of the Messiah that will come, people will volunteer. People will come together. Other Bible translations say they will form a holy army. Now, sounds like crusade, right? Holy army. But I think it's much more that we will become a movement involved in a divine mission. The Messiah comes with the splendor of his glory. He comes in the beauty of holiness. From the very beginning, from the womb of the morning or the beginning of dawn, God is going to bring a spirit of freshness, a spirit of renewal, and people come with that spirit of being volunteer. But he says, you come in the order of Melchizedek. Now, a quick history going back to the Old Testament. If you were living in those days under the Old Covenant, a king cannot be a priest, and a priest cannot be a king. And there was a king called Uzziah, and Uzziah decided to be a priest, and he went into the holy place, and he offered a sacrifice, and he was then stricken down by leprosy. Yeah, as a punishment. And after Uzziah died, this is where the prophet Isaiah was called into ministry. So this was a law that was passed on in the Old Testament that a king can never be a priest, and a priest cannot be a king. But in a new covenant, something has shifted. A new thing came. Was Jesus came not from the order of the priesthood of Aaron, remember? If we read Hebrew, he did not come in that line, but he comes in the priesthood called the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is, if you go back to the Old Testament, in Genesis, we know that he was the king of righteousness, king of shalom. He is a peaceful king. And that was a picture, the writers of Hebrews say, Jesus comes in that likeness. He comes from their heritage. And in their heritage, you can be both priest and king. So in one sense, for Jesus, he met so-called the prophetic signal of a king that was also a priest, but a priest who was also a king. Amen. And that is why for all of us, when we are in Christ or when we are in the new covenant, Peter say we are a royal priesthood. So that means we are king and priest. And then in Revelation 1:6, we are called kings and priests, because our kingship or our priesthood is not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant of the order of Melchizedek. In that sense, you realize, right from the Old Testament, even in this text alone, in Psalm, this is a picture of the bivocational ministry. Bivocational ministry means we function in two places. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, if you were a priest, your business was to take care of the temple. You are not supposed to be involved in so-called secular issues. You're not supposed to be involved in so-called worldly affairs. So if you were a priest, your whole life was you taking care of so-called all the things that's happening within the four walls of the temple. But if you were a king or you were royalty, your business was to govern. Your business was to govern the land. But when once we are in Christ, you realize Christ has caused us through the apostles saying that you are all volunteers in a sense where your spirit comes to serve. You come to serve with that revelation as priest. That means you take care of the house of God, but you go beyond the four walls of the house of God into the community, into the spaces you're involved in as kings. As people of authority that you speak and change, so-called, the spiritual spaces around us. So, in one sense, once we are in Jesus Christ, once we are new covenant people, we are not to be called to be churchy people. But we serve within the four walls of the church. But please, people, when we serve within the four walls, don't call it a ministry. Call it housekeeping. Everybody had to do a bit. Right? I hope none of you at home will say, I have the ministry of laundry. I have the ministry of sweeping the floor. Right? You try to say that, you see what happened? Say, take the broom and sweep the floor. They'll clean your room or whatever it is. All of us have to do a bit. And everyone in the household, they all avoid the ministry of taking the rubbish out to the, to the rubbish bin, right? But everyone do a bit here. Can we all do that? That is the spirit we want. Everyone do a bit now, that to make something, not just to make hard work light, but we contribute to something. But as we step up into the space, we step up into our sphere of influence, we are governing, so-called. We speak the value of the kingdom. We speak the principle of the kingdom. We speak the ethics of the kingdom. That's why we have been given the anointing to influence our generation. Amen. We have been given the anointing to impact the people around us in Jesus' name. And so here the psalmist says prophetically that the people under this new covenant in the order of Melchizedek, they shall be volunteers. That means they will step up. They are not forced into something, but they walk into a space. Hallelujah. They walk into a place where they are accomplishing their divine mission. So if we truly declare Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then our response as people of New Covenant is whether or not I should serve or why should I serve, but rather our question always is, where should I be serving? Amen. And the next text is this. Now, next slide is this. Our posture is this. We volunteer our time, our skills and service, but we serve as sons and daughters. So don't come to First Light or be part of First Light. Right from the beginning, if you do not know, when we were forming this church, our mind frame, our attitude was whether we are paid staff, whether we are board leaders or whether we are just doing our bit, we do not do less. We do not give less. We do not honor God less. We will not say the pastor have to do more than I am supposed to do, or the pastor must honor God more than I do, because we are doing it together, that we volunteer our time, our skills, and our service, but all of us are serving as sons and daughters. Amen? So don't come and serve with, I'm just a volunteer mindset. Rather, I come as sons and daughters. Why is that the difference? If I'm a volunteer, you will always have this mindset. If I'm a volunteer as pastor, maybe next year I'm a volunteer. I can choose to come or not to come. I will say, I'll make no difference. If I don't turn up to this Sunday, someone will pick up the slack. Someone will do it. But if I come as a son and daughter, I'm saying that I come because I'm expecting God to do something in our midst. And even if I don't get impacted by it, someone else will, because I am working together with God. It is not always about me. But I realize one thing, when we serve as sons and daughters of God, we come into the understanding we are family. That closeness with the Father is a gift to us. But intimacy is our choice. Hear it one more time. The closeness that we can have with the Father is a gift to us. It's really a gift to us because the Holy Spirit dwells in us already. Hallelujah. But intimacy is a choice. Whether I want to get close to God is my choice. Now, sometimes we will say, oh, I feel God so far away. And then the question is, who moved? Because the Bible says you can turn left or turn right, God is there. God never leaves us or forsake us. But our feelings sometimes can betray us, thinking, oh, I've not been praying, I've not been doing this. Oh, God is so far away. God said that's a lie. Because I've already given you that closeness as a gift. But intimacy is your choice. Next slide. You know, sometimes this is a picture I've been having for the past few weeks. Oh, salt in a salt shaker and the light bulb in a box. This is a picture I have of many believers. They are called to be impacting the world, to flavor the world like salt. They are called to bring light in dark places like light. But for many people or many believers, sometimes we still stay in the salt shaker, we stay inside the box. We exist, but we're not fulfilling our purpose. We know the gospel of salvation, but we're not living up the gospel of the kingdom. You will never lose your salvation. Right? You will always be salt. You will always be light. But if you merely stay where you are and there's not a pouring of your life, you are not fulfilling your purpose. And honestly, I'm telling you people, sometimes in your life, greatest frustration, or sometimes the frustration you're facing in life is because you are not fulfilling your purpose. Now, ministry is no fun, I'm telling you. Pastor Rina, take note. Ministry is no fun. But there's great joy. Why? Because if I am the salt of the world, I am adding something which is tasteless. When I'm exercising my purpose, I make things better. When I learn to shine for Jesus, I make things clearer. So when I begin to see I'm called to be a salt, I am making things better. And when I walk as light, I make things clearer. Imagine all of us, 100 of us here, if everyone else take this seriously, getting out of the salt shaker, getting out of the box, do you not think every one of us, our lives becomes better? Do you not think that you and I will help each other see things clearer? Why not? Because many of us know that sometimes our life, I won't say tasteless, but you know what I mean. You know there's more to something. And you know that there are dark areas in your life that sometimes you don't even know there's darkness in your life. But someone come and bring that light. Wow, you are set free. And sometimes your life, you seems to be not in line, but somehow someone comes with the flavor of the grace of God, something changes. Next slide says, as I say, no, next slide, please, Robert, thank you. As I said to you, discipleship involves knowledge, skills, and attitude. And attitude is the most critical. If I lack knowledge, I can always learn. If I lack skills, I can always practice. But if I do not have attitude, I have nothing. You may think sometimes I don't have skills, I don't have knowledge. But it's true, just like a baby. A baby, when it's born, do not have knowledge or skills, honestly, isn't it? But the baby has attitude. The attitude is called appetite. Right? And you notice something about babies? They are born fearless. It's only when they mix with the rest of us, fear comes into them. Hey, cannot do this, can't touch this. Oh, be careful. But if you leave a child alone, practically fearless. Right? It's only when we come in, we mess up with them. And, they come full of fear. But the truth is this. When God comes into our life, go to scripture again, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, He never tells people you lack skill sets, you lack knowledge. He will tell them you need attitude. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need attitude. Right? Hey, don't say you got attitude. I didn't say that. You need attitude. I didn't say you got attitude. I don't offense after that. After that, we have ministry time. Oh, we cry. Attitude is everything. Because going back to Acts of Apostles, next slide, please, Robert, realized there were the two groups of widows, the Hebrew-speaking widows, the Hellenistic-speaking widows, and then there was some miscommunication. One group of widows was not being fed. And so the 12 apostles gathered the church together and say, look, we need to do something. Let's prioritize. He says here in verse 2, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Here you see something. The apostles realize the divine mission is important. All of us are called to be volunteers in the days of the power of Jesus Christ, in the beauty of His holiness. But then we realize, you know, the apostle says that to do God's mission or to do the work of God, there must be division of labor. I'm not saying that because I preach the word, I do prayer, I'm more important than you. But what Peter was saying, or the 12 was saying to the church is that these cannot be compromised. These are the non-negotiable of church ministry, the preaching of the word and the giving of prayer. But there are practical needs that needs to be done. You realize they were just looking for 7 deacons, and deacons were actually waiters. All they needed to do was to run a soup kitchen. All they needed to do was to, like, a bit like Eager City Mission, they run like a kitchen, make sure the people are being fed. You realize they need us. We need someone who knows how to cook chicken rice. We need someone who knows how to do this. Rather, we need 7 people who is what? What's the qualification? Full of the Spirit. There's something in them. People can see there is Jesus in them, but they also have common sense, wisdom. So in serving God, we must be so heavily minded that we are full of earthly use. Right, don't be so heavily minded they have no earthly use, but rather we are filled with the Spirit of God and we are doing this. And so the mission of God requires division of labor. And in that sense, you know what Peter was saying to everybody is that sense of all us are equally anointed, but our assignments can be different. Thus, don't think that the one who preaches is more important than the one who cleans the table. Because waiting on table is not a lowly ministry. So sometimes you may think, I'm just shaking hands with some stranger out there as a welcome host. It's not that fantastic. But actually, you set the spiritual temperature of that person who's coming in. JQ, smile more, please, JQ. Yeah. Right, so when you are smiling, when you say a hello and welcome, you are already bringing something into that person who may be new to our community. And so if we move in prayer, we move in being just a welcoming community, sometimes as a community, we like to ask our people, why are you alone? Where's your wife? Where's your husband? Why are you listen? Don't. We are not 60 minutes. No, we say, it's good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? You want coffee? You want tea? Don't interrogate people. Just because you know why? You don't like people to interrogate you, don't interrogate people. The question you don't like people to ask you is a question you don't ask people. Fair? Fair? Fair. So if you ask me question, I will ask you the same question. All right. Now, that's quiet now. But what I'm trying to say to you is, waiting on table, helping one another, is not a lowly ministry. Don't think standing here as a preacher, standing here as a welcome host, a worship team, or these are the glorious ministry. I'll tell you, people who stand here half the time are very nervous. Because they're fearful, they trip or they mess up or say things. Don't know what they're saying also. Sometimes it's true. Right? But the thing is this. But when we come knowing that we are sons and daughters, you know what happened? We become each other's biggest cheerleaders. Because we know that there, by the grace of God, that God is working in that person. And my job is to work alongside this person, join alongside. And when we do with that right spirit, do you not think First Light will be not just a good place to come, but good people to be with? Amen? But you realize, this waiting on table was not a lowly ministry because the magnificent seven men were essential to maintain harmony, unity, and public order. Because if all these widows were not taken care, the 12 knew the church was split. They knew the church would be this, going through disunity or disharmony. But waiting on table was so important because it maintained what? Harmony, unity, and public order. And then it tells us there was this guy called Stephen. And he says in verse 8, Stephen, full of what? Grace and power. Right? Full of grace and power, doing great wonders and sign among the people. Stephen only signed up to white tables. He didn't expect there was ministry opportunity talking to some of these widows, talking about people who are going through life stages, because these widows have sons or daughters, but there's no father figure in that family. But Stephen comes, maybe he was a brother figure, maybe he was a father figure. Somehow, he compensated what these people who were lost, broken, who didn't have in life. But through that humility, through that gentleness, something good happened. Right? He says, he was full of grace and power. That is not just knowledge, that is not just skill, but then there was attitude there. And great signs happen. How many of you would love to go to our function hall later and drink a cup of coffee? Something happened to you. The pain is gone. Hallelujah. What you feel broken inside, somehow you drink the cup of coffee, something is fixed. Hey, no drugs, huh? But rather, God is doing something among our midst. Sometimes when you're called to serve, now many of us say, I'm not good enough. What I'm telling you people, if you really understand the grace message, the burden of finding significant worth and value stops because you have been made a new creation in Christ. From that point onward, you are just being fruitful because you are son and daughter of the kingdom. Don't use ministry to find significant. You don't use ministry to find your worth and value because it becomes an addiction. And that is also a wrong platform. But rather we serve because I know my worth already. I know my value. I know my security is in God. I have significance. From now on, I'm serving as an overflow. And the word says very clearly that because they set these people in place, the church grew. It's like the gospel spread. The effects was the gospel spread. The word grew. The church grew. And the individuals themselves also grow. In closing, it's simple. Next few minutes, I'm going to tell you. When God calls you, sometimes, I'll tell you, not sometimes, all the time in the scripture was never to serve people. It's first God has to change your mindset about Him. If your mindset with God is never so-called renewed or healed, you are going to impact people in the wrong way. But if your mindset with God is restored or healed, something good happens. Abraham, God knew he had a faith issue, but after God dealt with him, he became father of faith. Moses was hiding because of shame. But God searched for him for 40 years and called him out that his shame could be overcome. And do you know that Moses was the only one who has a staff? Because that was his security blanket. Who am I? And God said, ah, okay, take the staff. Give it to me. And I like the next chapter. He say, from that day on, that was called the staff of the Lord. Gideon says, I'm the most inferior of all the inferior tribe. When God calls us, I hope our struggle will never be, who am I? But rather, God is always saying, I am. We will mess up. We will sometimes don't know what we are doing, but the beauty of God calling us is, I know you. As a pastor, it has been a privilege for the past almost 20 years serving alongside. And I know that many of you, I tell you, I have many stories about you, good stories. You know, just like we honor Anna earlier. You know, she struggled stepping in. You know, Krista also struggled, you know. And the joy of working with Serene and Rina, well, we all said, I'm not good enough. Who am I? You know, and we often talk about God say, I am. I think this is the most important thing. And I believe that this church is not a church that we will say, Serene grew, and Rina grew, and Krista grew, and Anna grew, but this church could say, we all grew together. Because it is the great I am who has called us. Come, let us all rise and join me in prayer and to look at Stephen as an example, the man full of grace and power and great wonders and signs among the people. What a perfect picture of the bivocational ministry, that we do not just want to come to maintain the church, but we step up to do greater things to come. Raise our hands, people. Father, in Jesus' name, God cannot use me. But rather, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for a fresh anointing to fall upon these people whom you love very much. That, Father, I pray for freshness to come. That, church, if you really desire to be like Stephen, full of grace and power, stretch out your hands and say, Lord, here I am. Help me to love you. Because, Lord, I don't want to be just to be used by you, but I want to love you. That my days will be one of joy. That I will be that volunteer, that generation that will serve you from the womb of the dawn, because I beheld the beauty of your holiness. That, Father, we serve in the spirit of the order of Melchizedek. Amen.